We often have missions moment. This is more of a missions Sunday. We're going to have cold water present both what's going on. We'll also have a couple of in their ministry. They're up at Mink Lake Camp right now and sending out trips, have been for over a month. And they're going to tell us, Kevin's going to give us an update on that, and then we're going to have a couple of testimonies as well. And just so you know ahead of time and you're not sweating it, I'm only going to preach for about 8 to 10 minutes after that as a summary, so you can enjoy a few.
Well, I think that the last time that we got up in front and talked about what was going on and getting ready for the summer, we were deep in thick ice and snow and wondering whether anybody was going to paddle anything this summer. But the ice and snow did go away. We've had lots of first trips that initially actually spent, you know, traveled through pretty deep snow at times and pushed across really cold rivers, and it was a pretty awesome beginning actually for us. Sometimes we joke about like getting to the beginning takes us like a month and a half before we actually start, because the training program is long. We're getting to the end of that now. We have one more week of training before we begin our first session, and yet we've already had probably close to 10 trips out. So we had three trips go out that were all Montessori schools, like 7th, 8th grade students from Montessori during their school year, so we were able to do that. We had three trips that were 10, 11, 12-year-olds, one from Oklahoma. We had a couple open enrollment trips, and even a couple, I think Bridger was out on a trip, and Eitensheim was out on a trip and completed that. It was great to have those guys up there. We've had two wilderness leadership courses go out that were longer in length, and our staff all have done, or most of them have completed a course like that. We had Baylor University visit and doing some of their outdoor leadership. We had Western Carolina University run their course. That was pretty early, actually. We rerouted them down to the Namekagon River in Wisconsin, and they had a great trip out on that river because ice was still in when they were here. We have one trip out right now, a 14-day high school trip. So there, Joe and Naomi, if you know them, they're out leading that course. Just left yesterday. So there, you know, we're in it. And while we've been in it, many of you have been there with us during celebrations and end of sessions. Already, we've had big groups come in. And we're so grateful for the help that we've received with members of this congregation coming with food and adding to what we have and helping us to manage the numbers. We're super grateful for that, and I can't thank you enough. And yet it's just really good also to be here and to worship together, to have a Sabbath day, and to have a congregation to come and share that with. So this might feel like a bit of an invasion, but it's not. It's not. We're the all of our staff are the people that we have here today are not visitors. They've made Mink Lake their home for the summer. They're with us all summer. Can you guys all? I want to have all the Coldwater people just stand up. So. Thanks you guys. Thank you. All of them have stories, and I think the best way to do an update is to just have a couple of stories shared. There are many more than what you'll hear this morning, but I'm going to invite Ben and Audrey to come up, and you can, I don't know, thumb wrestle for who goes first or whatever. But I'm just going to have each of them take a little time to share with us what's been happening in their lives and how it's been happening, what prompted the things that they've been going through, and share with you.
Yeah, so like Kevin said, my name's Ben, and I'm one of the staff members at Coldwater this year. I'm an intern. Came into this experience with no real like wilderness experience, so it's been a journey. Been a lot of unknowns and overcoming those unknowns. And so I was attracted to Coldwater because I feel like I've been taken on a journey a little bit this last year of discovering how I can be a leader and just leaning into that. And so I heard about the ministry model of Coldwater and was assured that even though I didn't have wilderness experience, that those skills could come along. And I was just like, I want to lean into leadership, and what a beautiful place to do it. But as I've been here, I've realized that the place itself and being in the wilderness is a huge part of learning how to be a leader, and has like contributed a lot to the learning experience that I've had. So when we got to Coldwater, we had like 24 hours and then we were off on a trip. So that was a little intimidating, scary at first. And there was just a lot of anxiety and fear with just like going into an experience that was unknown. But with that, there's been a lot of growth. And so while we were on trip, there was like the experience itself, but then also different things that were supplemented in with scripture and different books that we read and stuff to enhance our experience on trail. And we read through 1 Peter as a group while we were out on trail. And a verse that stuck out to me was 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, which says, "Therefore, rid ourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." And so from that, I took that we're not supposed to just gain our salvation and stop there. And I think the Lord's been putting on my heart to truly like grow into that and grow into maturity. On the trip, there were several verses that came up that just talked about being mature in your faith. And so not having the faith of an infant, but being just growing into that and all the implications of what the gospel brings. And I think that's a huge part of what it's going to look like for me to grow into a leader. So it's been cool to see how the Lord and the staff at Coldwater has provided a lot of cool opportunities to really lean into that and to continue to mature into my faith. One lesson that I think I learned on the trip that kind of goes along with maturing in your faith, I think a huge part of maturing in your faith is dealing with doubts, because I think we all have a lot of doubts, whether we want to admit it or not. And I think truly addressing those and getting to the bottom of them is how you kind of grow deeper into that. And so there was a time during our backpacking section of our trip, so we all have these big packs on. And at the beginning of the trip, we were given a map, and they're like, "All right, figure out where you are." And so we were lost from the start, got lost several times. And this was all part of the plan, though. That was part of their structure of the trip for us to be lost and, yeah, experience that. And there was a lot of growth in trying to orient yourself. But there were several times where we came to a crossroad, and we all had different ideas. One person's like, "I think we're way over here." And another person's like, "I think we're way over here." And everybody came in with their opinions, but we didn't ever, like, look for what the truth was. And so my connection there with the doubt is that if we just throw out these ideas and we have these doubts and we never really, like, look deep into them, on the trip it was when we took an idea of where somebody thought we were and we followed it back to the source, and we could either disprove it or say that it's true, which was actually a tip that Kevin and Eric gave us. Then we were able to figure out what idea that somebody threw out made the most sense. And so another thing that I read on the trip was C.S. Lewis's A Grief Observed. And in that, he is grieving his wife, and he just has these, it's basically just notes, the whole book is, and it's him talking about how much doubt came from that experience. But he, in the book, like by the end, his faith is restored. But like during the book, he was in this place of like deep doubt, but he followed those doubts all the way back to the source until he could disprove them and say like, no, God is good. And so just that connection between what I read in the book and then also the experience I had on trail. And so it's just been awesome to see like the staff can prepare a trip, but then also there's a level of trusting the Lord that he'll bring things together and really teach us lessons based on the different experiences that we have. One more connection, the last song that we're going to sing today is one of Camp's favorite songs. It's called Leave It There. And so the version that we sing actually says, if you trust and never doubt, he will surely lead you out. But a newer version of the song says, if you trust him through your doubt, he will surely lead you out, which I like a little bit better. Just because, yeah, like I said, I think we all have our doubts in our faith, and we really just have to lean into them and like go back to the source and let the Lord restore those doubts. So it's just a little bit of what I've learned, and yeah, I just hope that I can continue to lean into that and learn what it looks like to be a leader. So, yeah.
All right. So my name is Audrey Celine. I think a lot of you know me. My parents are the directors of Oconto. And the Lord led me to Coldwater this summer, and I'm really glad that he did because I have learned so much already. So for our staff trip, we went out and did like a 5-day backpacking, 10-day canoeing trip. And part of that canoeing trip was a time of solo experience, so spending a night out in the woods just by ourselves with like supervision and water and everything, but we weren't completely alone. But that experience was really good for me to reflect on all that God had already been teaching me throughout the trip and throughout the past couple months, actually. A question that Kevin posed for us when we were about to head out was we're talking about Ephesians, Ephesians 1, and a question that branched off of that was like, how is God trying to get your attention, and how has he been trying to get your attention throughout this trip? That really stuck with me throughout my solo experience. I kept thinking about that and realizing that throughout the entire trip, there had been different instances where the Lord had been trying to get my attention. One instance I can think of is we were on South Arm of Knife Lake, and it was just perfectly still. And the buds had just come out, and it was just silent and beautiful. The sun was about to set. And the Lord was like, I was thinking about it, like, wow, Lord, this is so beautiful. And like the ripples in the water when we paddle and all these beautiful things. And he's like, yeah, and you're the crown of this creation. And I'm like, what? Really? How does that work? And just instances like that of like got me thinking about how task oriented and like, what am I going to do next? What have I been through? Like my mind had been so focused on what the next task was or that I didn't know what was coming, that I missed the present moment and what how God delights in me and how I can delight in him. So another quote I'd been thinking about was God enjoys us on the road to maturity. He gives us the freedom to make mistakes and the freedom to try things, and mess up, and he still delights in us. So it's not what I do tomorrow, but who and how I'm spending my life with right now. So like, who am I? Who am I becoming? And how can I connect with God in this present moment that he has me in? So if God is looking at you and me with eyes of intense love, how can we respond? How can we live our lives differently because of that? For me, that looks like being more present and enjoying the moment rather than focusing on what's coming tomorrow or what's for dinner. Like just being open to what he says right here and right now. And being bold to make decisions, even if you don't know what's next, because you know that God is with you no matter what right now. So yeah. And interestingly enough, the verse that I was going to say was the same verse that Ben said. like in my version said, cry out for this nourishment as a baby cries for milk, now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Yeah, like his kindness motivates our lives. And I pray that that would be more and more so in mine and in all of us. Yeah, we are right where he has us.
Thanks, you guys. I really I love the idea of reference points that help us to navigate. And I think about staff training in that way. What are the reference points that we have that will help us to know, you know, what to do? Like what does it look like? Like what's the standard? What does good look like? You know, what does it look like to prepare delicious food that will nourish us and serve it in a way that is pleasing and effective. And so, you know, Roxy and her kitchen staff have been working really hard to become capable and trained in doing that, and they're successful for sure. You know, we're blessed in that way. What does it look like for our facility to be hospitable to people coming to be with us, whether they're coming to jump off into an experience in the wilderness, or whether they're coming to serve, or whether they're coming to help us celebrate? Is it a hospitable environment? And John and his team have been working hard, you know, to do that, and to be equipped and to anticipate needs and to get ahead of things. He's working to give them a reference point. What does it look like to be a community together that mirrors and represents Christ? I think we're all looking for reference points for that. You know, what does that look like? How do we become more representative of the character and heart of Christ? We've spent most days beginning in the Word. Eric's been taking us through, I guess, a survey of the story of God and man. Every day we take an hour. We read passages, whether it's looking at the beginning, you know, God's creation and how he is a creator and what he is like. And we're going to go all the way through the Christian story to understand who we are. What an amazing reference point we have, you know, in that. We've spent the last week working on skills, and we'll continue to do that. You know, what does skill mastery look like? You know, how do we get really good at this stuff? And skills are hard. I think it's easy to fake it sometimes, but to have excellent skills really does make a difference. And so a reference point for that. So I look at staff training in that way. Early in the spring or late in the winter, maybe depending on your attitude, we were working in the kitchen and we had to put a post in, and we knew the exact point on the ceiling where it needed to be supported. And so we had to transfer that point down to the floor and glue a plate in there. And so the way that we did it is we used a plumb line with a plumb bob on the end of it. And we screwed that to the exact point on the ceiling, and that came down and gave us an exact transfer of that point to the floor. And a plumb bob, I mean, if you do that, it's It's perfect. You can't miss with it. It's a perfect method to transfer a point. It's a perfect reference point. In our culture, there's this kind of, I would say, a dominant value that is pervasive through our culture that is different than this. The reference point is the ultimate truth or the ultimate good is inside you. You just look inside, and whatever you happen to find or feel or see or want to see becomes your reference point, and in this culture cannot be questioned. Now, how could that possibly be? That would give us a true reference point. I find myself quoting a lot from Jeremiah because I think of Jeremiah as like a prophet for our time. In our culture, that there's this kind of pressure to create your own reality and create your own, to be your own source. But Jeremiah says this. He says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." We don't provide for ourselves our own direction. We need direction from outside of ourselves. You know, that's why we carry a compass, right? That's why we spend time trying to figure out what is the plumb line. You know, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. So training has been full of conversations exploring how to remind one another of those reference points and ministering to one another and sharing one another's stories and trying to identify, man, where's my reference point a little bit off? You know, and that's all of us, right? If we're honest. That's my default, is to kind of make my own reality. But a community, it helps us to come back and to point out what is true and right and good. And what a great staff training we've had in that regard. We have one more week of training. We would love for your prayers for the ministry. Friday at 2 o'clock p.m., all of the Wilderness team will be given an assignment. They'll be waiting for their students to arrive. And our first session, I guess really our second session, but first session for them will begin, and they'll be going out into the backcountry on their trips. We'll be supporting them to do that. It will feel very, very real. Leadership will feel very, very real at that point, which is good. So we'd love for you to pray. We'd love for you to join us at celebrations and help us to do that. Again, we're just so grateful to have this community supporting our ministry and the things that we're doing. So.
Well, we have the Cold Water staff gather in the center aisle here. We'll pray for them. Those of you who go here know what we're doing. Stand up, come forward, lay a hand on a shoulder that is near you, and we'll all connect here and bring blessing. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you are so concerned about our life that you invest in each one of us to transform us, to make us new creatures. And part of the difficulty in doing that is that the good that we know right now feels so good, it's hard to let go of it because we don't know what we've got waiting for us. And yet these moments of insight that we are precious to you, that in this moment we can meet with you, that you are ready to transform who we are into something that we can't imagine yet. These are all insights from your word that we hear what it looks like when we listen to one another. We thank you for these testimonies today. We thank you for these young people who have committed themselves to this adventure the uncertainty of it, the unprofitability of it financially, and also to the risk, the many risks, Lord. And we ask that you would bless each one of them with safety, with health, with a good awareness of who you are and an ability to hear what you're saying to them. For we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Scripture I would like to read that I was thinking of in summary of this when Kevin told me what they were going to do as in Luke chapter 13 verses 10 to 22. Some of you will know this story. And he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up all the way. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Kevin spoke about reference points. There's a huge reference point and a redirect and a complete recompute that goes on here. This is how the worship leader, the synagogue president, had this in mind of what synagogue is supposed to be. It's been this way in my generation, my father's generation, my grandfather's generation. You've got 6 whole days to do this healing stuff. We come together here, and this is how we do church. And Jesus, being present in real life, God, changed the whole thing. He didn't make a big show. I mean, he didn't take over the service and say, "Who wants to be healed?" He went up to the woman and he said, and he healed her. He put his hand on her and he healed her. And that was that. The commotion came because of what God did. The commotion came because God was present and he changed lives. The indignation of the synagogue leader when Jesus momentarily interrupted the worship service with healing power serves as a stern warning that we can build a disciplined practice of worship and learning God's word that excludes the God we are supposedly worshiping. Jesus never condemned, he never condemned the religious institution of the local synagogue. As a matter of fact, from Luke, we read that were 3 separate occasions in which Jesus worshiped in the local synagogue, and in at least one of these, he helped lead it. But while the regular and somewhat mundane weekly practice of worship in a prescribed, orderly fashion is necessary, it is still important that God shows up to do great things. God certifies genuine worship with lives that are healed and transformed. And he acts on his own schedule and in his own way. A fellowship of believers that is not regularly visited by the Holy Spirit to heal bodies and spirits and to transform souls is a spiritual graveyard full of memorials of God's work in the past, but only crickets when it comes to evidence of life in the current generation. What you've heard today from Audrey and Ben and Kevin are testimonies of God's miraculous power in the lives of some of our family. And we've heard others, haven't we? We've heard them from people who've gone to the mission field. We've heard them from students who've gone to short-term missions. We've heard from people who are just moving away because they believe they're following the path that God has set out for them. this power that was working in Audrey and Ben and in Kevin's life and ministry, this power is every bit as miraculous and divine as the power that Jesus used to heal the woman at the synagogue. And a matter of fact, you could even say it's more powerful because it is changing lives. A body, that woman, when she is in glory, the healing of her body will be completely irrelevant because she'll have a new body. But the healing of a soul, the transforming of a soul, that's eternal. We take that with us. In each person's life, there has certainly been, in each, both Ben and Audrey's and Kevin's life, there has been a context of countless worship services, Bible studies, prayer groups, and other organized religious activities. All have taught them how to listen for and respond to God's Spirit. But it would all be useless, or worse than useless, if there was no significant evidence of God's work in their lives. If all there was to their spiritual life was a parade of religious affectation without the real intimacy and miraculous intervention of God's Spirit. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven was like a yeast in the kneaded bread, a dough of bread. It is going to spread. Oh, I didn't read that part, did I? So let me read it. So he was saying, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw it in the garden, and it grew, and it became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, and to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. That's quite a bit of bread, by the way. That's a huge amount of bread. And the idea is this little bit of yeast works its way into all of that. The kingdom of heaven was like yeast in the kneaded dough of bread. And those of you who have kneaded by hand and made bread know that you get the feel of it. And after a while, the bread becomes as close to a living thing as anything that you can make beside a child. That loaf of bread becomes supple. It even heals when you tear it or punch it. It becomes soft and pliable, and it grows in your hand. The kingdom of heaven as yeast is going to spread throughout the dough until the whole loaf is permeated by its flavor and its expanding and softening power. It cannot be compartmentalized. It will grow and invade every aspect of our life, individually and collectively. He also compared it to a mustard seed. It may start as a small and insignificant potential in the life of the church fellowship or the individual believer, but it will explode into life almost before your very eyes. And you see this happening in new believers who are so open and so agog at what God is doing that it's true that He is alive, that He does work. It takes them some time to kind of recapture control of their life and suppress the work of the Spirit as we learn for the, and it's not even suppressing, it's just when you're in it for the long haul, there are just these long stretches and you've got to find your way. And it's easy to begin to think that you really are all alone in it and to forget to listen for God. Unless we wall off our hearts from it, the kingdom of heaven will invade our life with viral holiness and spring up with life that is larger and more overwhelming than we expected, more so than we expected at a time and place that we probably weren't even looking for it. This is because our God is a living God, a living person who is committed to permeating our soul with His light and His life. When we predict God and become comfortable with how He works, we have almost inevitably cross over into taking Him for granted and assuming that we understand we've got God figured out. That's a bad thing to do in a marriage relationship. It's an even worse thing to do in a relationship with our Heavenly Father, to think that we have Him all figured out. He is a living God when God becomes light and life in our life, and when He takes us through a process, and truthfully, most of our processes involve going through the kingdom, through the valley of the shadow of death. It involves shedding the old self being crucified and being resurrected. And God does that. And when He does something like that, journaling or sharing with others about how God is working in your life actually works with the Holy Spirit. It continues what He wants to do. It deepens the work He's doing in you. The strongest life experiences are wasted. Half or more, three quarters of the value of those huge life change events are wasted if you don't think about them and reflect on them. And that means talk to others about them. When you fill your mouth with food, you need to chew it and swallow it, or it won't do your body any good. Likewise, the blessing of God's work in our lives needs to be received, considered, appreciated with gratitude, if it is to have a fullest effect. And actually, to have the fullest effect, it must be then shared. It must be put into service to others. When we do this publicly, sharing our thoughts with others, it deepens God's work in us and it encourages others in their faith. Gathering together for worship and learning God's word is important, but it isn't enough. God needs to be working in us, healing and transforming us spiritually and physically. We should expect it and look for it, and we should share it. It sounds like Kevin is doing something remarkable and what everybody needs to do, but you know what? It's just a microcosm of life. When you raise your kids, when you face your first real heartbreak, when life throws you a curveball and seems that God is either absent or that His love doesn't mean enough to stand on, that is a time to seek God out, to lean into the doubt, to seek God in it, and to wait on Him for the response. And not wait a polite amount of time so that you can say that you wait. Wait on Him like your life depends on it, because it does. You wait until He answers, and I tell you, He will answer. He will answer. You just got to be listening. Ask the right questions, but then have the patience to wait on Him to answer it. Every month, we have a communion Sunday, the first Sunday of the month. And I would totally love it if we could take that and devote it to shared testimonies. Testimonies that are written out for two reasons. Number one, because when you get up here in front of people, one of two things happen. You get scared and you can't remember what you're going to say, or you become the class clown and you want to tell us every story that comes to your mind. You need to have it written down so that it has a beginning and an end and you know where you're going, so that you can share that with us. And if you will do that, I will gladly give you as much time as you need, give you that whole service to share what God is doing in your life. I would love it. It is so much better if you come up to me and say, "Pastor Dave, I would really like it. Would it be all right if I share this next Sunday? This is what God is doing in your life." I'll say, just write it out and let's talk about it. I'm not going to, and the write about is the important part. I'm going to talk about it only just in terms of reflect on the goodness of God. I'm not going to tell you how to write it. We need to hear from you. And when we hear from you what God is doing, it's like God Himself is speaking to us. There's power in those moments. So if you're willing to do that, then please let me know. Every first Sunday, we have an opportunity, and I will be glad to put down whatever else. I got to have something planned, but I'll be glad to put it down if you come up and let me know. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for Your presence here. Thank You again for these young people. I thank You, Lord God, that when life becomes like a canoe trip where we are lost, or where the waters are overwhelming and deep and cold, when the pestilence is of the flies and everything keep us from sleeping at night and enjoying the day, Lord, we can turn to You, and You will be as real to us in our real everyday lives as you are in the wilderness on special set-aside times of discipleship. So we look to you, we rely on you, and we praise your name, for you are good. Amen.